It occurred to me that this psalm really is better as, certainly it's a petition to God for help, because you know, the king needs help. And that's what this psalm is about, as Saul will soon find out. Follow along, if you will, friends, in this reading of Psalm 20. The Lord answer you in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your victory and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord will help his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with mighty victories by his right hand. Some take pride in chariots and some in horses, but our pride is in the name of the Lord our God. They will collapse and fall, but we shall rise and stand upright. Give victory to the King, O Lord. Answer us when we call. Now, I don't remember the actual day when it happened that I realized for the first time that my parents were only human. That they did not have everything worked out. And that they did not know everything. That they made mistakes. But we all have had that day, right? When we realize that those who are caring for us are, as I like to say, making all this up as we go along. We'd like to think, perhaps, that we have all the answers and the direction and wisdom, but if we're honest with ourselves, we're basically doing the best we can to try to stay afloat, right? I have tried to be open with my own children, who, even though they swear I've never made a mistake, I still tell them that, you know, we're just doing our best and trying to figure things out each day as we go along. It is a little humbling to admit that, but it's also freeing, right? I mean, who wants to live under that pressure to always make the right decisions and never make any mistakes? But that idea plays beautifully into that passage I read from 1 Samuel 9, when the prophet Samuel is tasked with having to find and groom the first Jewish king. The person who will be charged with the impossible task of ruling directly for God. Last week we considered the passage that made this passage necessary. The people of Israel demanded a king so that they could be like other nations, someone to rule over them and provide for them in the flesh. Even though this was a rejection of God and Samuel, God still agreed to their demands. And we're about to get that very human king. The storytelling in this I find intriguing. You have this young man, Saul, searching for his father's missing donkeys in this divinely guided quest that brings him to Samuel. Right off the bat, you have some very interesting context for Saul. He's rich. He's handsome. He's very tall. And he's a Benjaminite. The writer wants us to really be aware of these details. This is how Saul is presented to us. But how much of that matters for his qualifications to be king? Nothing. Zero. In fact, well, the fact that he's actually from the tribe of Benjamin makes a little more interest to me, because it's the smallest of the tribes, as Saul points out. And, you know, God likes to pull people we would not normally expect to answer the call to serve. But the other qualities overshadow this. He's rich. He's tall. He's gorgeous. This is movie star potential. It seems like he's being chosen based on his acceptability, his public appeal. For thousands of years, we have preferred leaders who are charismatic and good-looking and strong and who say the right things. Anyone with a pretty face can probably get up there and at least get us interested, since we are drawn to leaders who make a good appearance. Even though wealth can come from many sources, honest or dishonest, appearance is an accident of birth or cosmetic surgery these days, and a show of strength can easily be a show. These things stand out as what we choose in a leader. Same back then. What is more telling is that once Saul goes looking for his donkeys, he has little self-direction. Notice who moves the story along. It's his servant. He's the one with the answer. He becomes the authority for Saul. Saul defers to him, and he follows the servant. The servant is also the one who has the gift for Samuel. Wealthy Saul has to depend on his servant. This is actually the routine for Saul. If you read the stories about Saul through 1 Samuel, you'll notice that his underlings are regularly the ones with the ideas and the answers for Saul. Often, he just does what others tell him to do. Saul is underwhelming as an ideas man or as a leader. He's not strong king material. More like mediocre material at best. He would have been a better secretary of transportation or of the interior. Yet, Saul is chosen as the one to save the Israelites from the Philistines and other neighboring peoples who are causing problems for them. He is going to be their first ever king and will have some success, especially in the beginning of his days, in his reign, but that will be greatly overshadowed by his inevitable failure. In the end, he commits suicide rather than be taken captive by the Philistines, and then he even asks his servant to help him. What I am taking from this passage today, however, goes back to my initial point that in life, we're basically making this up as we go along. Saul does not know what he's doing. Even Samuel doesn't really know what he is doing. None of us do. And this goes for all fathers and mothers. I know today is a day when we're supposed to honor the gift of fathers, and hopefully you have good examples to honor, but there are plenty of people who don't have that gift. We are all human and make mistakes. Even the ones that God calls for very special purposes fail, and we have to live with those consequences. If you remember last week, God prophesied that that the road to having a king was going to be very bumpy and a problem for the people. They would regret the day that they asked for a king. And despite the fact that God was giving them a king, this was not going to be a happy ever after story. Although they were getting a king and God was providing, even the best was going to fall short. Why would God put the people through all of that? Why couldn't God just provide the perfect king who would give them the kind of constant and consistent godly leadership that they would need? Actually, I think asking the question gives us the answer. There is no right person. There is no truly godly answer, no perfect choice. God is doing the best with what God has to work with, and that's us. Some of this is reflected in Psalm 20. May God help. May God provide. May God answer. May God send help. May God remember. May God help the leadership. God's anointed the king. That is our prayer, because it needs to be our prayer. In God's perfect wisdom, we have a world that makes us turn to God because it shows us our need for God. There are no other saviors, no other redeemers, no other gods. We can never find the kind of help we really want and need in human hands, but we can still find the help we need when God works with us and through us. I'm going to guess that at some point in your life, you have been a help to someone else in a way that you did not expect, or that you received that kind of help from someone else that they didn't expect. Of course, this can work in the bad way too, when we hurt others without realizing it or intending to. But the good grace of our Lord enables us to share in meaningful, real, life-changing love in ways that go far beyond what we think is possible. Back in the 1970s, there was a lady by the name of Hilda Back, who was a Holocaust survivor, living in Sweden, teaching preschool. She had a thought that she was going to sponsor a child from Africa. And she ended up finding a young Kenyan boy named Chris Maburu. Now, school for Kenyans in that day was only for those who could pay. And her few dollars every month gave him that gift. He finished school and was so impressed by her support that he wanted to honor it by furthering his education. And he made it to Harvard Law School and ended up working with the United Nations as a human rights advocate. Still, Chris wanted to do more, and he created a fund named for his benefactor, whom he had never met, called the Hilda Back Educational Fund, which would support young people who wanted to be educated in his home country. He was eventually able to find Hilda and bring her to Kenya to show her the fruit of what she had started. And it gets even better. An American woman who was in Kenya attending university because her parents were there working in the Peace Corps, she met Chris's cousin in college and found out what had happened. She made a documentary about the story, which was shown at the Sundance Film Festival. Others saw this movie called A Small Act, and the educational fund received more than $250,000 from people who witnessed what the grace of God could do through human hands. We should be careful not to lose the good work of God in a world that swallows up expressions of kindness and love and compassion, it's easy for us to reject genuine Christian hospitality for our desires of what is not Christ. When we chase what looks good or is appealing or is glamorous, we might easily skip over what is right. Even though Saul began as God's choice, that choice soon changed as he followed his own heart over God's will. This is actually the backdrop for next week's sermon. Saul went from being God's good man to being a great regret. For now, I'm still grateful that a life full of mistakes still gives us opportunities to make the world a better place. Saul lost sight of this, but we do not have to. He failed to see his failure as anything but failure, with no room for redemption. He lost sight of the humility of faith that should have carried him through his time as king. He didn't know how to work in a world that was too big for him. My guess is that he had always been able to get by on his family, his face, and his appeal. On the other hand, while we do not have all the answers, if we invest ourselves in the work of God right here around us, the Spirit of God will do more and even greater things than we think possible. God will bring good when we seek to be that good in the world. No one here is worthy of the place we have as God's beloved, nor are we even good enough to be a church in the body of Christ. But God has brought us here exactly for this and given us this place in the world. We do not know what tomorrow will bring. We will undoubtedly have failures, but as we give ourselves to better and better expressions of faithful love, God will do greater things than we could ever do alone. We will walk by faith and not by sight, appealing to God's gracious love, especially in our failings. And as we continue serving our Lord in spirit and in truth, God will bless us more and more to be the church that Jesus is calling us to be. Amen. To God be the glory. Amen.